Who do people say that I am? Jesus asked that question of his disciples. It's recorded several places, one place in Mark chapter 8. The disciples say, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some people say that you're Elijah come back as Malachi prophesied. Some say that you're another great prophet. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter made that great confession. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised king. However, as true as that statement was, their idea of what the Messiah, the Christ, the promised king would be like was really messed up. They saw promises that referred to the eternal kingdom and assumed that those promises were going to be manifest as soon as the Messiah appeared. They ignored the prophecy of the suffering servant and other prophecies in the Old Testament. So they thought the Messiah would come, throw off the Roman rulers, establish his kingdom on this earth today, and all the promises of God would then be fulfilled, and life would be great. And so Jesus astounds them, immediately following that proclamation, you are the Christ, by saying the leading Jews are going to reject him. He will suffer. He will die. The Messiah will die. He tells them he's going to rise again, but it's like they don't even hear that, right? And so Peter rebukes him, says, hey, you're the Messiah. That can't happen to you. Haven't you read the Old Testament, Jesus? Jesus rebukes Peter. And then he says something of what he'd said about himself, be rejected, rise again. Something that like that will happen to everyone who follows Jesus. He says, reading from New American Standard, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What's Jesus telling us? To have faith in Jesus, he says, must mean more than I believe that Jesus lived, that he was God incarnate, that he died for my sins. To have faith in Jesus means following him. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. In Luke's version, take up his cross daily and follow me. To have faith in Jesus means turning our backs on something else that promises life. Take up your cross. But when we have faith in Jesus and deny those false sirens that promise life, Jesus says, when you lose yourself, your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will save your life. You will find true life, real life, eternal life. Now, when you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. If you seek to save your life, well, you will lose it. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake and the gospel, you will find it. You will save it. And all of God's people over the centuries have had to live out these truths. Even before the time of Jesus, God's people were living out these truths. That's one of the things that Hebrews 11 tells us. Recall what we read a couple of weeks ago, Hebrews 11, 1, in the Holman Christian. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Hebrews 11 goes on to tell us of many who had that type of faith, a faith that's the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And they lived out, therefore, what Jesus says in Mark 8. They denied themselves. They lost something. Something that they thought made life worthwhile. Something that was the only thing worth living for. They lost it, and they found true, genuine life. Today and next Sunday, we'll be looking at, God willing, Abraham and Sarah, how they lived that out. How they denied themselves. How they gave up their life. And they found true life. So today, we're going to look at what Hebrews 11, the first part of what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham and Sarah. And don't be too scared, but there are seven parts to this sermon. Seven's a good number, good biblical number, number of completeness. So this must be the right number of parts. First, the story. I want to relate to you as briefly as I can the story of Abraham and Sarah, the relevant parts. And then, faith must follow, faith must proclaim, faith may question, by faith lose your life, by faith save your life, God is your life. Okay? The story, faith must follow, faith must proclaim. Faith may question. By faith, lose your life. By faith, save your life. God is your life. So the story. As we read in the service, Abram, as he's called then, is 75 years old, 11 years older than me, living comfortably in a prominent city amongst many relatives. This is a safe place to live, a nice place to live. He has plenty. He has family all around him. And God calls him and says, go. Leave your country. Leave your relatives. Leave everything you know. Go now. And sometime in the future, I'll tell you where you're going. Right? He leaves not knowing where he is going. And here's my promise, says God. I will make of you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham and Sarah go. God leads them to the land of Canaan, and he promises the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. But then a famine comes. We didn't read about that. A famine comes in the first few years that they're in Canaan. That had to raise questions in Abram's mind. Why did God lead me to this place? And now you don't even have food to eat. So Abram and Sarah go to Egypt, and through Abraham's sin and foolishness, he almost loses his wife. The famine evidently ends. They return to Canaan. And 7 to 8 years after he leaves, after the call of God, after he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, God speaks to him again and says, fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Whenever you see fear not in scriptures, remember, there's going to be something there to fear, right? Now, maybe it's the presence of God, which he's fearful of. That's possible. But I think Abram is getting fearful now about God fulfilling his promise. He's getting older. He's now 82, 83, something like that. Sarah is 10 years younger, still very old. Fear not, I am your shield, your very great reward. And as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, Abraham had to believe that God is who he has revealed himself to be, that he is the almighty rewarder of those who seek him. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great, or some translations, I am your very great reward. Abraham cries out, I have no children, God. I have no heir. Your promise depends on me having children, and Sarah and I are getting really old. And God says, look at the stars. Look at the stars. Can you count them? You're going to have more descendants than that. That's my promise. And Abram had faith. He believed God. And the text says it was credited to him as righteousness. That faith was credited to him as righteousness. But still, there's no pregnancy. And so Abraham and Sarah think, as we didn't read, okay, you know, maybe we misunderstood God. Let's come up with another idea how we can have a baby here. Sarah says, take my handmaid, have sex with her, and maybe that's the way God's going to fulfill his promise. Well, that was a big mistake. Ishmael is born, but he's not the heir. He's not the child of the promise. And so later, when Abraham asked God to fulfill his promise through Ishmael, God tells him, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and I will establish my covenant with him. And one more thing. You know, God changes his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. Picture now Abraham sitting in his tent. Someone comes to see him, you know, someone who's known him a while, and says, oh, Abram, you know, bless you. Good to see you again. And Abram says, oh, my name's no longer Abram. My name is now father of a multitude. He says, oh, praise God, praise God. Where are the children? Oh, no children yet. But my name is father of a multitude. It's almost as hard as Noah building the ark where there's no water around, right? But God promises, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. I will establish my covenant with him. And then later, God comes and says, a year from now, I'm putting a deadline on this. A year from now, Sarah shall have a son. And what happens? Sarah laughs, right? She says, that time's passed. That can't happen now. That's funny even to think about. It'd be funny to think about Beth getting pregnant now at 63. Sarah's almost 90 now. Sarah laughs. And God says, what? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God had said, I am God Almighty. That means nothing is too hard for him if he's Almighty. About this time next year, Sarah shall have a son, and she did. When she was 90 and Abraham was about 100, 25 years after the initial promise, right? He was 75 when God called him in Ur. So it took 25 years for that child to be born. That's the story. More on them next week. But the next heading, faith must follow. If Abraham believed God, he had to follow him. Faith is not faith if it does not then follow. Abram couldn't say, oh, I believe that you are indeed God. I believe that you reward those who seek you. I believe that you are all powerful and all good and all merciful. But no, thank you. I'll stay in my city with my relatives. Right? That's not faith. He doesn't really mean it if he doesn't follow. If God is good and almighty and magnificent and loving, when he says go, you go. If you don't go, you're proving that you don't really believe those things. As we said 2 weeks ago, God reveals himself as creator, and thus he is the origination of everything that is good. He reveals himself as provider, and thus he is the one who gives everything good. He reveals himself as redeemer, and thus he's the one who overcomes evil with good. And so we read in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Abram did not know where he was going, but he went anyway because he had faith in God. And if we believe Jesus, we must follow him. A faith that does not follow is not faith. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. He must take up his cross. He must follow me, says our Lord. How is Jesus calling you to follow him? Third heading, faith must proclaim. Look at verse 13. These all, I think he's referring to Abraham, Sarah, their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged or having confessed. Another way to translate that word. Having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, the idea of confession, public confession. People who speak thus make it clear to the people around them, right? Make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking, or if they had been referring to that land from which they had gone out, such as Ur, the city that Abram left, they would have had opportunity to return. They, any time, could have gone back to Ur, right? But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. When we believe God, when we have faith, we not only consider ourselves strangers and exiles in this world, we not only think that way, we tell others that is the case. We confess, we speak thus. We say, this is my identity, not as a citizen of the United States, not as a world citizen, not as an earthly being. My citizenship is in the eternal kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. I am a stranger, an exile, an ambassador here in this world. And so Abraham, after Sarah dies, while he's negotiating to buy a plot of ground in which to bury her, the first place he owns in the promised land, he says, Genesis 23:4, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. He identifies himself as a stranger, as an exile in this land. He confesses it publicly. If we have faith in God, we must make clear to those people around us that we are seeking another homeland. And that homeland is not found by success in this world. If the impression we give to everyone around us is that our greatest desire is safety, security, success in this life, then we are miscommunicating the gospel. We are miscommunicating who God is and who we are before him. We must not be ashamed to call God our God, to call Jesus our hope, to call him our joy. We must not be ashamed to call Jesus our Savior, our Lord, and our treasure. And then God is not ashamed to be called our God, as he says in this passage. So ask yourself this: do the people around you know that you are seeking another city? Do they know that you are looking forward to a better, a heavenly country? Who do you need to speak to in this way, even this week? Who needs to hear that? Who may be confused about that? Fourth heading. Faith must follow, faith must proclaim, faith may question. In the 25 years between God's initial call of Abram and the birth of Isaac, Abram and then Abraham questioned God a lot. Some of those questions are recorded as we read. You know, would God really give him a son now that he's getting so old? And the incident with Hagar and with Ishmael being born. Some of those questions are not such as the one I implied in talking about going to Canaan, and then a famine crops up. You know, God, what are you doing? Did I not hear you right? Is this not the right land? How can we stay here if we don't have food? And then Abram asked the question, you know, how can a child be born to a man this old and a woman who's past the age of childbearing? Sarah laughs, as we indicated. These are questions. And so it's important for us to take that to heart also. When we follow Jesus and he leads us in circuitous paths, which he will, we will ask questions. We will be confused. We will wonder, what in the world is God doing? We will lose an earthly sense of security if we step out in faith, oftentimes. Things will not go the way we plan. And we will wonder, can I really trust this God? So don't beat yourself up when the questions come. It's in the nature of walking by faith and not by sight that we face troubles, tribulations, and we naturally raise questions about who God is, about our calling. Abraham, the man of faith, the exemplar of faith, questioned God. And remember, as we have seen so many times as we worked our way through the Psalms, the psalmist questioned God. But Scripture also tells us what to do with those questions, doesn't it? We are to fight the fight of faith. We are to fight the fight to believe that God is faithful to his every promise. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, not if I am afraid, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. Fight the fight to believe. That's what Abram did with his questions. He took them to God. He prayed to God about them. He reminded himself of God's promises. And though there were many questions in the years, his faith persisted. His faith did not fail. So are you questioning? If so, how will you fight the fight of faith this week? How can we help one another to fight the fight of faith this week? How can we encourage and build up one another in that regard? Fifth, faith must follow. Faith may question. By faith, lose your life. Jesus says we must lose our lives for his sake and for the gospel's. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, follow him. Only then do we find our lives. Only then do we save our lives. With Abraham and Sarah, we see them deny themselves, and we see them find their lives. First of all, let's see how they deny themselves. They lost everything they had. As the song says that we frequently sing, all they thought or hoped or known, they left all of that in Ur of the Chaldees. All their brothers, all their sisters, nieces, nephews, except Lot. They turned their backs on the only life that they knew, on all their security. They had no plans. Their only plan was go this direction until God tells us to go somewhere else. And did you note? The text makes clear what perhaps Genesis doesn't bring out as obviously. Once they left Ur of the Chaldeans, they never again had a permanent place of residence. They lived in tents all the rest of their lives. They left a city where the houses had foundations, where they had a sense of permanence. And they lived in tents, no foundation under the tent, right? Everything seemed transitory after that. Wherever they lived, they didn't own. All that Abraham owned was that plot of ground where he buried Sarah. They had nothing solid, nothing long-lasting. Why? Because they were seeking a homeland. But they were not seeking a homeland on earth, not even Canaan. And that's so important to see. The author of Hebrews brings that out so clearly. You know, so many of us have some picture in our head of where our family is from, and if we could just go back there and be amongst relatives and friends, wow, then life would be peaceful, it would be wonderful, we wouldn't have to live in Charlotte, we could, you know, live and relax. Abraham and Sarah knew that Ur was not their homeland, even though there were many relatives there. Even though it was such a wonderful city. They could have gone back, as the author of Hebrews tells us, but they did not. That was not what they desired. They gave all of that up, and they followed God's call for the rest of their lives. The Apostle Paul tells the new believers in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, towards the end of Acts 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. And Jesus promises us, in this world you will have tribulations. Some of those tribulations just come upon us, right? But some of those tribulations we choose as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus daily. So don't be surprised when the fiery trials come. Such tribulations go with the territory of being followers of Jesus. In Christ, we are God's people. We are citizens of His kingdom. This world is not our home. We are strangers, aliens, exiles here. Look at the way the world treated Jesus, and thus do not be surprised at the way the world might well treat you. By faith, you lose your life for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake. Be like Abraham and Sarah. Follow Jesus wherever He calls you, however He calls you. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. By faith, lose your life. Sixth, by faith, save your life. Abraham and Sarah lost their lives for God's sake, all they thought or hoped or known. And Abraham and Sarah found true life in following God. They saved their lives. They lost one life and they found true life. And we'll see this pattern again and again in the weeks ahead. Next time, when we look at the sacrifice of Isaac, but then at Moses' story also. He loses his life in Egypt and finds a very different life following God's plan. Verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. God promised descendants. He promised a son. He promised that through their child, His plan to bless all families of the nations would come about. And after there was no longer any natural possibility of a child being born to them, God miraculously brought it about. He fulfilled His promise. Isaac was born, and then Jacob and Judah, and years later, David, and years later, in that same line, Jesus. And God is blessing every tribe and tongue and people and nation, all the families of the earth, through Abraham and Sarah's descendant, Jesus. And so Jesus tells us, that descendant tells us, as we read from John, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Abraham rejoiced that he would see Jesus' day. Abraham wasn't focused on Canaan. Canaan was a step along the way. Abraham was focused on God's promise. On God's promise that He was going to bless all the families of the nations through His descendant. He was going to give him a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And Abraham has descendants, many more than the number of stars in the heavens and sand on the seashore. Not only physical descendants, but all of us who are his descendants by faith. We are all children of Abraham by faith, says the Apostle Paul. Abraham and Sarah could have stayed in Ur. They could have held on to all that they had. They could have had security. They could have had family gatherings. They could have had peace, a peaceful existence. And they lost that life. In following Jesus, in following God, there were trials, there were questions, but they found true life by faith. And today, the obedience of Abraham and Sarah continues to bless the entire world. Final heading. Faith must follow, faith must proclaim, faith may question. By faith, lose your life. By faith, save your life. Finally, God is your life. What were Abraham and Sarah seeking? Verse 10, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer, or architect, and builder is God. So they lived in tents without foundations. They left the city, the house that had earthly foundations. But that city was one that was going to pass away. That city that seemed so solid, that seemed so prosperous, that seemed so secure, that was all going to pass away, just as Charlotte and New York and San Francisco and London and Paris and Mumbai are all going to pass away. All those foundations would crumble. We can try to be safe. We can try to have security. We can invest in education and real estate. We can campaign for who we think are the right candidates and convince others to vote the way we think is right. We can be good citizens and good employees and good neighbors. We can exercise and eat wisely and have annual physicals, but we will lose this life. We do not have security. Whatever we do, wherever we live, we do not have security in this life. This city has no permanent foundations. This world cannot be our eternal home. We will lose everything. And the only question is, are we going to give that up voluntarily in order to find true life? Are we going to try to grasp it and hold on to it and then have it all disappear in fire taken away from us? Those are the only options. So desire what God has promised us in Christ. Desire a better country. A country where you will see Jesus, your King, face to face. A country where God will rejoice over you with loud singing. Seek a homeland which you will never have to leave. A homeland that will always be secure, where he is your God and you are his people. A homeland where he will wipe every tear from your eyes and there'll be no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. God rewards those who seek him. He rewards them with himself. Because all that security, all that glory, all that safety is not something in addition to God. It is God. All that comes with being the people of the one who is the Almighty Lord of the universe. As the author of Hebrews will later say, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom with solid foundations, an everlasting city, where God is the light of that eternal city. So God rewards his people with himself now and for all eternity, so that we, like Enoch, who we talked about 2 weeks ago, we can, every one of us, walk with God now and forever. We can know the God of the universe. Again, earlier in this book, they will all know me from the least to the greatest, and I will remember their sins no more. We can follow Jesus daily, losing our old life and finding true life. So, friends, the exhortations are pretty obvious, aren't they? By faith, follow him. By faith, proclaim him. By faith, ask your questions and fight the fight of faith to believe with your questions. By faith, find true life. By faith, know God is your life. That's the path to joy. That's the path to true life. By faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, how amazing is your plan of redemption. How amazing that you are transforming us into the likeness of your Son, gathering those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation into one bride of Christ. And he himself will present to himself the church in all her glory without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, Father, complete that work. Use us to complete that work in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces. Use us to live out these great truths. Strengthen our faith by your word through one another so that we might go make disciples. Teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. You are our Lord. You are our life. We have no homeland other than with you. May we hold on to these truths and proclaim and live so that others know that they are true, all to the glory of your name. For we ask this according to Jesus' wishes and commands. Amen.